And now would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 for the text of our lesson this morning. In fact, the entire lesson will be a study of this passage. We'll bring in a number of other verses, but only to help us in the understanding, the application of this passage. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's the reading of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. It's a sad thing when we hear of a loved one that there's nothing that can be done to help them. Physically, I'm talking about. That this person is now in a medically hopeless situation. I didn't know until it was announced this morning about Carolyn's cousin, and my heart goes out, of course, to Carolyn in that. And that is a very sad thing. And leaving a family in despair and sorrow because of that. But as awful as that is, it's not as bad as one who is in a hopeless situation spiritually. And the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter tells us that a person can get themselves into such a condition that from a spiritual standpoint, they are a hopeless person. That there's nothing that can be done to help them. They are, as we would say, beyond the pale. And that is something that would lead to despair if we knew for certain that our loved ones simply were beyond any reaching. There's nothing we can do for them. So we want to pose the question, let the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews answer the question this morning. What is the plight of one who falls away from Christ? Now I'm using the very language that the inspired writer uses in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. To begin with, I want to emphasize that the past condition of this person is that they were saved. The inspired writer is not discussing someone here who was never a Christian. He's not discussing someone who never had faith in Christ. Now, it can be shown from other passages, such as Matthew chapter 12, that an unbeliever can get one who has always been an unbeliever. Can get his heart into such a situation that there's nothing that can be done to reach that person. But that's not the person that the inspired writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. He's talking about a person who was once a believer in Jesus Christ, once was a saved person, once who had the hope of eternal life. He uses five different descriptive phrases to talk about that person. First of all, he says, it is impossible those who were once enlightened, there's the first one, and have tasted the heavenly gift, there's the second one, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, there's the third, have tasted the good word of God, there's the fourth, and the powers of the age to come, there's the fifth. Five things are said about these persons to indicate that their past condition was they were saved, they were Christians, they were children of God, and they had the hope of eternal life. Let's look at each of these phrases and see what they mean. He says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That term enlightened, meaning person who has been brought to see the light, is only said of those who have been enlightened to their salvation. Those are in Christ Jesus. We're going to show a passage here in Hebrews that uses that word in just that way. But he's talking about what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. when Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, notice carefully please, but shall have the light of life. He's talking about one who so learns the truth. That truth leads him to life in Christ. An enlightened person is a person who has gained the truth about Jesus Christ and His Word. To the extent that that person has believed and obeyed Jesus Christ, has become a Christian, and has life that is in Christ Jesus. That word is used again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Here it is translated by the word illuminated. But it's the same word. A person who is illuminated is a person who is enlightened. And in the original, it's the exact same word. And I'm sorry that they chose to translate it in different ways. It means the same thing. But he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, that is, after you learned the truth, and as the result, you believe and obey Jesus Christ and were saved. You see, he's talking about people who are Christians. He says, you endured a great struggle of suffering. Well, they suffered because of their faith in Christ. So when he says that you were formerly enlightened, he's talking about those who learned the truth about Jesus Christ, about His Word, about God, to the extent that they accepted it, they believed it, they obeyed it, and they became Christians. They were children of God. They were saved. Furthermore, he says, not only who were once enlightened, but have tasted the heavenly gift. I had a debate many years ago with a preacher who taught the doctrine of once saved, always saved. So he could not accept what this passage plainly touches. And he said that tasted means they just stuck their tongue to it. They didn't really accept it. They just heard what it said, but they didn't really take it into themselves so that they were saved. Well, that's not at all the way that word tasted is used when it has to do with our salvation. Look at how the apostle uses it earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, notice carefully now, might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for us. Did He just stick His tongue to it? Is that all He did? Or did He die? He experienced death. That's the point. Jesus experienced death for us. And to experience the heavenly gift is to, or excuse me, to taste the heavenly gift is really to experience the heavenly gift. To have that as our own. Well, what is that heavenly gift that they experience? Well, look at John chapter 6, verse 33. Here we learn, I believe, what that heavenly gift is. That is the gift from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's people who experience. Jesus is the gift from God. He's the bread of life, the gift from heaven. And when we accept Him by faith and obedience, then we experience, we taste the heavenly gift. It is the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And again, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we find what the gift of heaven is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we receive Jesus Christ because we believe Him and obey Him, then we receive the life that is in Him and the hope of eternal life. And so when He says, have tasted the heavenly gift, He's not talking about you stick your tongue to it. He means you have experienced. You have the life that is in Christ. So their past condition is they were enlightened and they had tasted the heavenly gift. And furthermore, it says, had become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a contention among brethren about what it means to have the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us today literally apart from the Word. But rather, this is a statement of the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit as we walk in the light of His Word. And only those who believe and obey Jesus Christ have that fellowship with the Spirit as the result of walking in the light of His Word. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the Apostle Peter says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. obey Him. So it's only those who obey Him who have the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So we have received the Holy Spirit for the stint that we're partakers, sharers in. That's what that word partakers mean. It's the word for fellowship. We share in the Holy Spirit, and that we share in the blessings that come from Him as we walk in the light of His Word. And furthermore, He says, have tasted the good Word of God. And I believe that means to experience the goodness of God's Word. We have received the blessings that come as the result of believing and obeying the Word of God. For example, in James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, therefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. There's the greatest blessing that would come as the result of receiving His Word. We have the salvation of our souls. And so the good Word is that Word which gives us the goodness from God, in that when we believe it and we obey it, then we are saved. And so he's talking about people who have experienced salvation. And by the way, this is an upward progression as he goes through here. They were enlightened. They learned the truth. They tasted the heavenly gift. They were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. That is, they received the blessings that come from the Holy Spirit by walking in His Word. And they also have tasted the good. They experienced the blessings of living by the Word, of believing and obeying His Word. And then finally, he says of them, and the powers of the age to come. Now, I believe what that's talking about is those disciples who, by the result of the laying on of the Holy Spirit, receive the spiritual gifts. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, he is showing us why we ought to believe that Jesus became a man. In chapter 1, he showed us why we ought to believe that He is God, deity, and He, of course, is both. And he says, beginning in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2, for if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Notice how those who heard Jesus confirmed the Word to us. With signs, God also bare witness with signs and wonders and various miracles. Now that word miracle literally is the word power. And so it's the power that comes from God. Those are those signs and wonders they did by the power of the Holy Spirit, for which there's no natural explanation, such as raising people from the dead. That's the miracles. That's the powers from God, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The first century disciples and the apostles and those on whom the apostles laid their hands had the power to work those miracles that confirmed the Word, and that confirmed that faith once delivered to them who had witnessed those miracles and heard the preaching of that Word. That's the powers of the age to come. And by the way, the age to come is the age in which we now live. It is the age of Jesus Christ, the age of the Spirit of Christ. It's the age that was prophesied before in the Old Testament. The inspired writer shows that in the following passage, Hebrews 2 verses 5 through 9. Now remember, he's still talking about what happened in the first century with those who received the miraculous power from the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 through 9, he says, for He has not put the world to come. See that? Now by the way, that word world is the same word as the word age, just translated a different way here. The age to come, the world to come, the same thing. It's the world prophesied, the age prophesied before by the prophets of the Old Testament, of which we speak. Now, in the book of Hebrews, he's speaking of that age to come. And those people had experienced the power of that age to come. So it was an age that had come at the time when the inspired writer wrote the book of Hebrews. And we're in that age now, the age of Christ, the age of the Spirit of Christ. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you visit him or care for him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put, and you crowned him with glory and honor, For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering death crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. But the point of that I wanted to bring from the passage is we now live in that age that is yet to come. The powers of that age are the miraculous gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit in the first century. And so those people had experienced all of those things. They had had all of those five blessings in Christ Jesus that are a testimony to the fact that they were saved. The inspired writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, is talking about people who in the past had been saved. They were Christians. They were children of God. Five different ways he shows it. But what's their present condition? If they fall away, now notice he says it is impossible. Now, that's in verse 4. Now, it says in verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, by the way, that if in the old King James translation is translated in a different way by all the modern translations that I looked at in the American Standard Version, which goes back to the 1901. It was translated and then fell away. Not if they fall away, but then and then fell away in the New American Standard and then have fallen away. I looked at other modern translations. They all are, and I'm talking about essentially literal translations, that they all are consistent in translating this as something that it's not just a theoretical. Our friends who believe in once saved, always saved, to get around the fact that the inspired writer is talking about a real danger that we as Christians face, they say, well, he just says, if. This is just a theoretical thing. The inspired writers don't deal in theoretical things. They deal in real problems that we face. And this is a real problem that we face. We can fall away. That is something that can happen to us. We can have all those five things said of us that it says in verses 4 and 5. But then we can fall away from Christ if we're not careful about this. And that's what we need to be careful of. The English sentence says, then have fallen away. So what that means is, number one, that though we once believed the saving of the soul, we can lose our faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, and there he's also talking about Christians. We'll show that in just a moment. He says, beware, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You can't depart from a place you've never been. Christians who are saved, who have faith in Christ, can leave Christ. They can depart from Christ. And he says, and that is the reason for it is an evil, unbelieving heart. What does that mean? They never believed? Well, look who he's talking to. Go back to verse 1. That's the beginning of this section. Verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Let me stop right there and just make a point, which I believe is very important. He's been talking to us earlier about leaving the elementary principles of Christ. Now, this is Hebrews 6, verse 1, not 3, verse 1. And the importance of leaving the elementary principles of Christ. And going, now, that doesn't mean forgetting those things, but to build on that to maturity in Christ Jesus. And it says, therefore, let us leave the doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In order not to lose our faith. Now listen carefully, please. This is very important. In order not to lose our faith, we need to not just stay there as babes in Christ, not knowing the deeper things of Christ, but we need to build on those things and go on to maturity. The old King James says, go on to perfection. And that word perfection means maturity, completeness in Christ. And so we must continue to study our Bibles and to go to Bible class and hear sermons preached and to build on the elementary principles and to grow deeper in the faith in order that we don't lose our faith by remaining babes in Christ and have an evil, unbelieving heart. One thing that causes people who once became Christians to fall away from Christ is that they don't take seriously enough the study of God's Word. They don't come to the Bible classes as they should. They don't study the Word of God at home as they should. They don't come to the preaching of the sermons as they should. They neglect the assembly of the saints. And when people start doing that, they're getting themselves in grave danger of having an evil, unbelieving heart and departing from the living God. And so that's what happens. And so they, as the result, they become unfaithful to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, by the way, quickly, the context, verses 24 and 25 is telling us why we ought to be in the worship assemblies of the saints, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Then notice the reason that he gives for this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully, now that word willfully needs to be underscored. We know it's wrong, we do it anyway. If we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Let me make a quick point on this for sake of time. The inspired writer is writing to Jewish Christians. It's the book of Hebrews. And these people are in danger of falling away. And he uses Old Testament figures that unless you know what is written in the Old Testament, these may not mean anything to you. Under the Old Testament law, this is found in Leviticus chapters 4 and 5. When a person has sinned through ignorance, and I believe that it can be shown that that includes what we would call sins of weakness, not a sin that one says, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway, and I don't care what anybody says. That's high-handed rebellion, as Saul did. But that person, he could make a bring a sacrifice and have those animal sacrifices that would, in view of the sacrifice of Christ, take away their sins. But the one who sinned in high-handed rebellion, there was no sacrifice for him. But he's to be cut off from Israel. King Saul is an example of one who sinned in a high-handed rebellion. He knew he was doing wrong and he would not repent. And so there was no sacrifice for him. But now listen carefully. Those Old Testament animal sacrifices have been done away. The only sacrifice that is left is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's the only sacrifice that would ever take away sins, really. And so if we are to be saved from our sins, it must be by the sacrifice of Christ. But if we turn our backs on Christ, become unfaithful to Him, we have rejected the only sacrifice God has that will take away sins, the only sacrifice there ever will be that will take away sins. We will remain in our sins. And that's what he's talking about. If we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does remain? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. All that is left is the certain fearfulness of hell. One who falls away from Christ, who turns his back on Christ, that's all he has left. He's rejected the only sacrifice God has. All he has left is the certainty of the awfulness of a devil's hell. And by the way, that's present tense. It means goes on sinning willfully. It's not one sin, but rather it is the continuous in sin that he's talking about. Doing it willfully, knowing it's wrong, and doing it anyway. And there are those who do that. And so we become unfaithful to Christ. And then leave the faith. Turn their backs on Christ Jesus. Turn their backs on the Bible. Turn their backs on everything that they once believed. And turn back to the world. And look at the result of this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, see there's high-handed rebellion, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses say he did this, take him outside the city gates and stone him to death. That's all it took if he sinned willfully under Moses' law. Of how much worse punishment, not easier, worse punishment, do you suppose he will be thought worthy? Now, if one turns his back on Christ, what has he done? If one loses his faith, leaves the faith, becomes unfaithful, what has he done? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, You're just walking on the Son of God. Counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. The blood of Christ shed on the cross just being common blood rather than the holy blood. And insulted the Spirit of grace who gave us the Bible. For we know Him who said, now what's going to happen as the result? We know Him who says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't even want to think about the results of falling away from Christ. It's awful. It's awful. We must not ever let that happen. And thus, they crucify for themselves the Son of God afresh. I want you to think about that. Somebody who once believed in Christ Jesus, walked by the Word, but loses his faith, leaves the faith, turns his back on Christ, is not willing to even consider the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we ought to obey Him. You remember what happened in the first century when the pilot wanted to deliver Jesus? And he said, well, you want Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas, an insurrectionist who had murdered in the rebellion. And at the instigation of the Jewish leaders, the mob cried out, give us Barabbas. What will you do with Jesus? Crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him. And they would not. I have washed my hands of the blood of this innocent man. Let his blood be on us, on our children. And by the way, it is to this day. It is to this day. That's what one would do who turns his back on the salvation that is in Christ and what Christ has done for us. If Christ were on this earth again, he's on trial again, we would say, put him to death. Well, his claims are false. Now, he's just being a blasphemer. That's what would be done. And put him to an open shame. You remember what the Roman soldiers did when they put the robe on Jesus and pushed the crown of thorns down on his head and mocked him and spit in his face and hit him and said, prophesy to us, King of Israel. Prophesy to us. They were mocking him, making fun of him. And then as he hung on the cross, dying for the sins of the people who crucified him, while they walked by and said, well, he saved others, can't save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. We'll believe him. They wouldn't have done any such thing. They were lying through their teeth. There wasn't anything he could do to cause them to believe in him. But that's what we would do if Jesus were on this earth again and we were believers in him. We turned our back on him. They crucify for themselves the Son of God. They put him to an open shame. Now, what's the plight of somebody in that condition? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have tasted and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now listen carefully. This does not mean that a fallen sinner cannot return to the Lord. That's not what the inspired writer is saying. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, when Simon, who had been a sorcerer, become a disciple of Christ, tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter rebuked him by saying, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. We can repent and we can pray. That's the right and the privilege that we have as Christians, to repent and to pray when we sin. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we stumble, now there are though, in fact, every one of us fall into this category, who walking along, doing God's will, but stumble with a sin, then we can repent of that sin. We can pray God to forgive us, and he will forgive us. And that's a blessed privilege that we have. But here's what it's saying. One can become so hardened of heart that nothing can reach him. It is absolutely impossible to reach him. The Apostle Paul spoke to people like that in Acts chapter 28. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. This is one of several times in the New Testament, this passage from Isaiah is quoted. And he's talking to the Jews that came to hear him in prison in Rome. And it says, after he'd spoken to them from morning to evening about the prophets, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the... Now here's the problem. The problem is a heart problem. I'm not talking about this heart. I'm talking about this heart. It's a heart problem. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their hearts, and should turn. The old King James says, be converted. Should turn, and I should heal them. Some people's hearts are so hardened that they cannot see the obvious. They cannot hear that which anybody that has any honesty could understand. They just refuse to see it. They refuse to hear it because they have... I love the old King James, and their hearts are gross. They're covered over with fat. They're covering that. Of course, that's not literal fact. That's covered over with a prejudice which refuses to understand, refuses to see what should be clear to all who simply look with honesty at what is being said, and so that God cannot forgive them. He wants to, but He can't. He cannot heal them. He wants to, but He cannot. And such an apostate, such a one who has turned away from Christ. You see, this person is near to being cursed. This is not the person. Now listen carefully. This is not the person who's walking along and stumbles in sin and then picks himself up. This is the person who simply loses his faith, turns away from the faith, and falls completely away from Christ. There's no faith left. There's no faithfulness left. There's no desire to serve the Savior left. There's a hardened heart. And any of us can get ourselves into that situation if we don't go on to maturity, go on to perfection. And that one is near to being cursed. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. Why? When you have a garden, the rain falls on it, the garden produces the kind of fruit that you like, then that's a good garden, and that's a blessing from God. And God blesses that land. But notice, but if it bears thorns and briars, you've done everything that you can to make that garden cultivated, the rain comes upon it, but instead of bearing the kind of plants that you want to receive the fruit from the garden, it just bears stickers and thorns and briars. Yeah, I've worked garden like that. It is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. They'd burn over a field such as that. And God will burn those who are that rejected, those who have that hardened, unbelieving heart. That's a danger that we all face. So then, what do we conclude? It's a horrible thing to say of a loved one. There's nothing we can do to save that person. They're going to die. All we can do is try to make it easier for them as they depart this life. And we would hate to hear that about our loved ones. But what about to hear you're in an impossible situation? You cannot be reached because you've so hardened your heart that nothing that comes from God will reach you. Now, of course, it's His Word that reaches people. When the people turn their back on that, God doesn't have anything left to reach them. What a terrible thing. So, Christian, don't slip away from Christ. Take heed, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And if you're in this audience and sin is on your soul, don't you continue in that condition. Don't become hardened to your condition. Make your life right with Christ. Respond to the gospel invitation as we stand together and as we sing. There's